every once in a while you have to have a huddle, right? Amen. We just got that taken care of. Amen. Praise the Lord. In your Bibles this morning, please, Psalms 119. If we keep up the pace that we've been having, we will finish Psalms 119 next week. And some of you may say, whew, I was finished a long time ago. 22 different messages we've preached from this portion of Scripture. And let me say that nearly every verse in this portion of Scripture, the longest chapter in the Bible, nearly every verse contains some type of encouragement about the Word of God. And let me just share this with you. You don't have to read the Bible to go to heaven. But as a child of God, you need the Bible if you're going to be as effective in the world for Christ as you want to be. You say, well, how do you know how I want to be? Well, I know how you ought to want to be. Because God wants to use you in the circumstances of this world to change the world. To change the world. One person can make a difference. And your service or lack of service will make a difference in somebody's or some people's lives. And I trust that you'll just understand that today. Let's begin reading in verse number 161. That's the 21st section of 8 verses each that make up the 119th Psalm. The Bible says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Father, again, we pause because we know without you we can do nothing. And Lord, as I sat and listened to the song today, Trust in Jesus, Lord, I want to trust you. I want to trust you more every day. I want to give all and everything to you. I want you to control my thinking, my thoughts, my words, my actions, my life. I want you to do that. And even as I thought about that, Lord, you reminded me of something that I forgot about. I asked for prayer for Mrs. Weaver and for Mrs. Weaver And Lord, for a mother that's missing here and doing extra service there and a mother there that's sick. And Lord, we pray for both of those dear ladies and ask you to put your hand upon them and surround them with people who really care. And then, Lord, I pray that for the doctors to have much wisdom and for the family to have wisdom in decisions that need to be made now or later. And, Father, we pray for real victories there. So, Lord, I ask you to continue to work in my mind even as I preach. And Lord, I pray that I'd preach a message that'd be honoring to you first off, but helpful to every person in this building. And I'll thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply Peace in the Midst of Storm. Peace in the Midst of Storms. I wonder today if I were to ask everyone who's had any kind of a storm come up in your life in the last, let's just say the last 24 hours even. We don't have to go back very far before we understand and know that this person, that person, maybe us, was in some type of a real upheaval, spiritually, financially, physically, involving their family, involving their education, involving their employment. We have storms that come into our lives, and we need, especially as God's people, we need to have peace even in those storms. The psalmist has been constantly, as he writes these 100, in the 119th psalm, as he writes these 176 verses, he's been constantly pressured and discouraged and depressed. Two words kind of express what he's been saying all through this psalm, and those words are persecution and affliction. And he seems to always have opposition and intimidation, people coming up against him and trying to lord over him and trying to bring him down to their level and all these kinds of things. But against all these pressures, two things have happened. Number one, his faith has grown. He's grown in his faith. When you begin in chapter 119 and verse 1 and read through there, you see some maturity coming in this man's life. I don't know if this is David or not. It doesn't matter who it is. It's written by God. Somebody was just his secretary as he wrote it down. But you can see him allowing this person's growth to show as he comes through the chapter. And then he continues to have this commitment to the Word of God. You know, the devil would like for you, if he could, he'd separate you from Jesus as a believer. He would take you away. He would cause you to go to hell if he could. But I thank God today that he gives us eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. We don't have to hang on, hold on, and endure to the end. Jesus is doing the hanging on to us. But we can be a profitable Christian, or we can be a detriment to the cause of Christ by our attitude towards the Word of God. And we're not going to serve him like we should without the Word of God. He has placed, the psalmist here has placed himself under the microscope of God's Word. He looks at his life through the Word of God instead of looking at the Word of God through his life. So many people today want to take their experiences and their lifestyle and the things that they do, and they want to use those things to interpret the Bible. What we need to do is take the Bible and let it interpret those things in our life so that we'll know whether or not we're really right with the Lord. And then he keeps turning back to God's Word. He meditates on it. He studies it. But then lastly and most importantly, he obeys it. He obeys it. To know what we're supposed to do, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, this book says. And so he meditates on the Word of God. He studies the Word of God. He hides it in his heart that he not sin against God. He obeys what God says, do it. He just does it. He doesn't question everything. Why? And I don't think God's afraid of the word why. I don't think he is at all. But he wants us to be obedient. And so when we're telling people what God says, we better make sure we're telling him what God says, not what we think God said. And so the Bible testifies that he's been obedient. And then he offers here in this chapter, or this part of the chapter, he offers to every child of God the only means by which we can have real peace, and that's the Word of God. You're not going to have real peace if you intentionally separate yourself from the Word of God. Someone said this, peace, describing peace, said peace is that glorious moment when those who have been shooting at you have to stop and reload. Take your Bibles. Keep your place here because we'll be back. Take your Bibles and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And we're going to see what something about what God says about peace and about doing what we're supposed to do and so forth. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And we're going to begin reading to verse number 3. And we're not leaving those out because they're not important. There's not an unimportant thing in the Bible. Even where the periods and the question marks are, those are all important. There's nothing unimportant in the Bible. But we don't have time to read the whole Bible, so we're going to start in verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Let me make a point here. If you're lost, you here in the auditorium or you out there in live stream, if you're lost, you need to understand that the devil has caused that. It says, the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If the devil can keep you unsaved one heartbeat too long, he has you for forever. Because there are no second helpings after death. There are no second chances. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness the other day, and I said to him plainly, I said, one of the great differences between what you teach and what the Bible teaches, your company teaches, that was on this trip, by the way, your religious group teaches that if death comes, you stand before God
And he says, are you going to agree with me or not? And if you say yes, he says, well, welcome in. If you say no, you're just obliterated. It's like you never were there. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Nothing, the Bible never taught anything along those lines. Anyway, the Bible testifies that the devil blinds people's eyes. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and our servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And so the Bible testifies there is a peace, even in the midst of all the storms. You look at Paul's life, he was in shipwrecks, and he was stoned and left for dead, and all the different things that happened to him, and yet he had peace. He had peace. And peace is a wonderful thing in the time of storm. The greatest definition, humanly speaking, that I have ever read personally is this. It's that calm of mind that is not ruffled by adversity, overclouded by remorse, by a remorseful conscience, or disrupted by fear. Let me mention this just in passing this morning. There is a concentrated and a deliberate attempt of people in high places today to cause you to be afraid every day. Because the more that you fear anything but God, the more power that these people above us have over us. When the three Hebrew children, had they feared the king, they could have stayed out of the furnace. But they said, we're not afraid of the king. We're not afraid to answer you, O king. Because they had their hope and their trust and their confidence was in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that if you're a child of God today, there's nothing can come into my life. I remember standing at the back of the auditorium at Colorado Springs Baptist Tabernacle after a chapel from our Christian school, had several preachers visiting that day, and one of those older men said to me, Brother Sutton, listen to me. If you're a child of God, this is God's hand, and nothing can pass through there that God doesn't know will be better for you, good for you, and glorious for Him. We don't have to walk around today saying, a boogeyman behind every signboard, we don't have to walk around scared of everything. And I talk to people all the time and say, well, I can't do this because I'm, and they don't usually use the word fear. They don't use the word scared. Because if they're men, they know that doesn't sound manly. If they're a lady, they don't think that sounds biblical or doesn't sound good. But when we continue to do things contrary to the Word of God, when we know we shouldn't, we're either doing it to gain glory or because we're scared. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. If death comes to a child of God, it is the gate by which we enter into eternity. I remember a preacher one time, a man pointed a gun at him, cocked a hammer back on it, told him to give him his inherited watch from his daddy. He said, sir, that's the only thing I have. When my daddy left this world, that's the only thing that he left that I could carry away with me, and I'm not giving it to you. And the man said, I'll kill you. He said, you can't threaten me with death, or you can't threaten me with heaven either. The man left the hammer back and said, keep your dumb watch. Oh, how we need to understand we don't have to live in fear. Jesus Christ is our Savior. We don't have to fear what man can do. I will not fear what man can do unto me. In Psalms 1, in the verse here, 161, the Psalms, it says he was persecuted by princes. That's more than one. More than one person. And these are powerful people. They're princes. These aren't ordinary people on the street. These aren't people that he works with every day. These are princes. These are people in some type of authority. And he says they're offending me. They're persecuting me. And he said they're doing it without a cause. I've been persecuted several times in my life. Sometimes I deserved it. Sometimes if I'd have been the other hand, I'd have been even worse or done worse than what they did. But if it's without a cause. Sometimes if you're serving the Lord Jesus, there'll be times when you'll be persecuted just because you're a child of God. Just because you're a child of God. In fact, if you haven't been persecuted somewhat because you're a child of God, then you're not living close enough to Jesus. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's scripture. That's King James Bible scripture. And we say we believe that. And the Bible says all they that live, that will. If you just determine you're going to, I will live godly in Christ Jesus, then you shall suffer persecution. We need to understand that. And he says, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Oh, how many times something will happen and I'll say, wow, that's right out of the Bible. Wow, whoever would have guessed? Wow, it did work. Standing in awe of the word of God. You see, the early believers knew the power of the word of God and they knew the benefit of putting the word of God to work in their everyday lives. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 18, the Bible says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach, nor not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. What would you do? What would you do if they took you into court, put you in the back seat of a police car, took you to court, you stood before a judge in his black robe and everything. He said, I command you not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus anymore. What would you do? Now, we beat on our chest. I'm a man. I'm a Baptist. I believe. But what would we do? What would we do? Would we tone it down? Would we tone it down? Or would we go to court or go to jail for disrespecting the court? What would you do? That's what happened. That's exactly what was happening here. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter and Jeremiah. Jeremiah even one time said to himself, I'm not going to preach anymore. Let these people just die and go to hell. But he says the word which is in my heart was as a fire burning. And I just couldn't contain. I had to preach the word of God. And that's the position we ought to come to. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29, the Bible says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They had been arrested for preaching the word of God. And they said, well, you make up your mind. Should we obey you or should we obey God? And listen, we're coming to a place where we as a church, we as individuals, are going to have to make some decisions about whom we're going to obey, whether it be the powers that be or the power that will always be, the Lord Jesus. I hope it doesn't come for a while. I hope we still have freedom and liberties to preach, and I'm not setting any dates for anything, except I know this. This day, tomorrow, and the next day, I'm supposed to live for Christ. I'm supposed to shout his name. I'm supposed to tell people he's the way of peace. He's the way of satisfaction. He's the way of completeness. He's the only way of heaven, and we're supposed to tell everybody. That's our job. In verse number 162, he says, I rejoice at thy word. I'm happy about thy word. As one that findeth great spoil. Have you ever found something that's worth a lot of money? Great spoil. Have you ever found something that's incredibly great? Have you ever done that? Take your Bibles again and go with me to 2 Kings. Keep your place here, though, because we're coming back. 2 Kings chapter number 6. And let me give you a little bit of the history of what's happening here. I think maybe it'll be in the context. Beginning in verse number 24. The Bible says, and it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. To besiege a city meant that they were all the way around it. There was no way to escape. To have escaped, you'd have had to tunnel down and tunneled underneath an entire army and come up some other way. And it was not feasible, probably built on a rocky place anyway. And so the entire city was besieged. There wasn't any way out. Verse number 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Not just a famine, but a great famine. Not just that they didn't have beefsteak to eat, but it was a great famine. And the Bible says, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head sold for 60 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Men, how would you like to come home after working all day out in the city somewhere? And you come home and you sit down at the table and your wife puts your supper on the table and you have to say, dove's dung soup again? Do you want it with a spoon or a straw? Now that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. They'd besieged it until every bit of the food and the nourishment in the city was gone. And they're eating dove dung and donkey's heads. Let's see here. Verse number 26. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, listen to this now. This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard these words, the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Oh, listen, this king decided, I better get serious about this with the Lord. And then drop over, if you will, to chapter 7 and verse number 3. Within this city that was besieged, within this city that you couldn't find a slice of bread, you couldn't find a dead rat or a dead mouse, you couldn't find a squirrel crawling up a tree, there was nothing to eat. Nothing. And these four leprous men in verse number 3, the Bible says there were four leprous men at the entering into the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians, and if they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots, the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and they did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. And then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Now here's the scenario. We've seen the situation in the city. And four men who already know they're going to die, they've got leprosy. If we die here, we die. If we die, if we go out there, maybe we die. If we die, we just die. And they went out there and they found food. Their appetite was satisfied. They emptied this tent out and they took the food out and hid it. And it was the food of a conquering army. I mean, we're not talking about scraps. They had the best of food to keep the army strong and able to defend, able to defeat. And so they took that out and hid it. And then they came back into the tent again. And they looked around, they saw everything and said, whoa, wow, isn't this wonderful? Now that's what this man's talking about here. He says here, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And let me ask you a question, child of God. How long has it been since you opened up the Word of God and you got as excited about that as those four leprous men were when they found all that food? How long? How long? How long? Sometimes we go days, weeks, months without opening up the Bible. A great gift from God, God's love letter to us. And we don't open it up, and therefore we're running around malnourished and wondering why we're being defeated by the devil so much. Yeah. So the Bible says that I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Oh, I'm telling you today, those four lepers, if they could come here today, I'd like to ask them, would you please just describe to us how it was when you left Samaria and you came out here and you found all those tents empty of people, empty of enemies, empty of any kind of weapons that would hurt you. And you just ate all you want, hid all you want to hide. Well, what was that? Guys, what was that like? Man, 2,000, 4,000 years since that happened. I can imagine them saying, well, it was kind of nice. Well, yeah, now as I think back, well, yeah, maybe we, yeah. I think Jim, Jack, and Joe, they got a little more excited than I did probably, but I can't imagine after all this lapse of time that they wouldn't be excited all over again because they found great spoil. In the book of Psalms 119, in verse number 10, about this book, it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. When I was probably maybe late grade school, early junior high, one of our teachers said that gold had been removed from the standard. It was $32. The price was set, I believe it was $32 an ounce. Today, it's something up real close, if not there, to $2,000 an ounce. And just as gold increased in value over the years, this book, if you get your nose in it with your heart behind it, this book will be more valuable to you as you live your life by this book. It becomes more important. It becomes more urgent. You become desperate when you can't read the Word of God. And you try to read ahead because you know you have a busy schedule tomorrow, and that just doesn't seem to work. You just have to visit it every day and eat a morsel or two and get your hunger satisfied, your spiritual hunger, and then go out and do what it is that God has asked you to do. It's a very precious thing. In Psalms 163, he said, I hate and abhor lying. Abhor means to hate extremely. It means to hold with contempt. It means to detest lying. Let me tell you something about lying. Even God can't help a liar. Now, I may need to explain that because I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to discourage you or confuse you. But see, when the Holy Spirit of God knocks in your heart and says you need Jesus as your Savior, you've been putting this off, you've been making excuses, you need Jesus as your Savior, and you say, I'm okay. you're not okay. That's why God's Spirit keeps knocking on your heart's door, saying, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And when you say, I'm okay, you're lying. You're lying. And here the psalmist says, I hate liars. I abhor liars. And if you're a child of God, if you're saved, and you're supposed to be serving God, God has asked you to do something, and you say, I can't because, you're either sadly mistaken or you're a liar. Because God never asks us to do anything that he won't enable us to do with his power and energy. Amen. Never has he asked a child of God to do anything that him and that child can't do together. And you're lying with your excuses as to why you're not doing what God says to do. False doctrine, that's a lie. That God. When somebody tells you that you have to be baptized to be saved, that's a lie. That is absolutely a lie. When Paul and Silas were in jail and God sent the earthquake and it loosened all the fetters all fell off, jail cells all opened up, and the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself. Paul says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And the jailer said this, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now the answer that's coming is either the absolute truth or it's an absolute lie. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, wrote down what he said to that man when that man said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when you try to get into heaven waving a baptismal certificate or a list of the times that you bought Girl Scout cookies or something else, you're calling God a liar. Amen. And here the psalmist says, I hate lying. I hate false doctrine. And the only cure for any lie is repentance. If you're lying to your parents, if you're lying to your kids, if you're lying to your spouse, if you're lying to your preacher, the only way to take care of that. Or if the preacher's lying to you, doesn't make any difference. The only escape from that and the only cure for that is repentance. He said, I hate lying. I abhor lying. But thy law do I love. In Psalms, in verse number 164, he says, seven times a day do I praise thee. And I wrote off the side. I said, do I? Do I? Do I praise God seven times a day? Seven, of course, is the number of completeness. And here the Psalms, it says seven times a day, I praise God. Now, I don't think that he meant that he stopped and wrote on his calendar, well, it's the 23rd, and yeah, there's twice that I've praised the Lord already, and it's only noon. I don't believe he did that. I believe he meant that every time he had the opportunity, he praised God. He praised God. He praised God. He praised God for this and praised God for that and praised God for something else. And maybe one day he stopped and counted and he said, whoa, there's seven times. What a good number to what a good number to hit for. Seven times a day do I praise God. And I imagine this would happen if we would praise God seven times a day. I imagine the amount of complaining that we did about things would probably decrease completely. You see, it's just real hard to have a thankful heart and a complaining heart in the same body at the same time. It's difficult. It's difficult. And so he said, seven times a day do I praise the Lord because of thy righteous judgments, because of the word of God. And then he says in Psalms 165, two very valuable gifts are given to those who love the word of God. He says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There's two things that happens. Number one, if you love the word of God, great peace have they which love thy law. If you love this book, and because you love it, you're spending time with it, you're holding it, you're caring for it, you're uplifting it, you're spreading it, you're telling other people about it. You love the word of God, two things you have. Number one, you're going to have great peace. I wonder if I'm not talking to someone today who said, I sure would like to have a bucket full of peace. Man, my life has been so up and down, so choppy, so messed up, so confused. Oh, just to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, what a blessing that'd be. I have no doubt that when we got to this portion of Scripture, God knew that here and there, there'd be people that say, oh, I need God's peace. I need God's peace. Great peace have they which love thy law. Fall in love with that book. Fall in love with that book. And as you fall in love with it, you'll find you have more and more and more peace. It happens. And then the Bible says, and nothing shall offend them. Have you been offended lately? You know, sometimes we get offended by the dumbest of things. We get offended by foolish things. And I suppose I'm as guilty as anybody. No, let me back up on that. I'm as guilty as anybody. Getting offended at things that tomorrow morning won't make a lick of difference. This afternoon it won't make a lick of difference. But the Bible says here that if we love the Word of God, nothing's going to offend us. When you listen to the condition of our nation and the people that are making the predictions for our nations and ascribing the laws for our nations and going around proper procedures to make laws for our nation, it's difficult not to get upset. But upset and offended is two different things. Offended is something that you should just let pass right over the top of you. And the Bible says that happens when we love the Word of God. In verse number 166, the Bible says, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation. And that's not saying, I hope. Oh, I hope I've done enough. I hope I'm ready. I hope I've done it. That's not what it's saying. This hoped for is an expectation, a waiting for. I'm already thankful for the salvation that I know is going to be delivered one day. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, sometime after Psalms 119 was written, this man's hope of salvation arrived. You see, salvation wasn't in keeping of the law. Salvation was when Christ came and lived a sinless life and died, not for his sin, but for my sin and for your sin. That's why he died. The only reason he died is because he loved you and he loved me. And so the Bible says that the psalmist's expectation was met when Jesus was born and raised and died and rose again. In Romans chapter number 8, verse number 3, the Bible says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It's taken care of if you know Jesus. It's taken care of if you know Christ. Psalms, verse 167, he says, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. My soul. He said, I've kept thy testimonies from my very inner being, from my very life, from my heart, and even deeper than that, I've kept, isn't that the word he uses? My soul hath kept thy testimonies. And then he says, and I love them exceedingly. When we keep the Word of God, all of a sudden we find out, hey, this book isn't so bad after all. And we start having a hunger for it. We start having a craving for it. We start having a yearning to spend more time in it. We want to be around the Word of God. Obedience brings love for the Word of God. But as long as you're disobedient to the Word of God, and you know what you ought to do and you're refusing to do it, God says, okay, that's it. I'm not going to talk to you about anything else unless it's judgment until you get this matter taken care of. I want you to do such and such, child of mine. And as long as we're not doing that, it harms the value of God's Word to us. Same book, same person, and yet it's less valuable when we're living a life of disobedience. In Psalms 168, hey, that's the last verse. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. This book is not a food bar. It's not a cafeteria. You're not supposed to go through. You know, you go to a cafeteria and you get your plate. You go through and you say, I'll take a little bit of that, yes. And yes, I love mashed potatoes. Give me a double helping of that. That, yes, yes, yes. Smother that in some real good chicken gravy. That'd be good. Yeah, well, maybe I'll put a little more potatoes on there too. And you go down here and say, asparagus? Who wants asparagus? Give that to my wife. She likes that. Amen. And we go and we pick and choose in a cafeteria. You can't do that with this book. Listen, if you find one error in the Bible, it cancels the entire book. One error in the Bible cancels the entire book. I hear people say, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. Well, that's another one of those lies that God hates. People have looked and searched. People have wasted their lives trying to prove that Bible's not true. And at the end of time, if they're honest, they have to say, I can't disprove it. I can't disprove it. And so here he simply says, thy precepts, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies. And here's the reason he says, for or because all my ways are before thee. We need to understand, mom and daddy's not watching. The kids aren't watching all the time. The neighbors aren't watching all the time. But the Lord is. The Lord is. Brother Weaver, almost in his Sunday school lesson today, almost got into my preaching. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 and 13. Listen to what it says. For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know the reason some people don't read the Bible? Because it's a discerner of the thoughts. It's a discerner of the intents of the heart. And God brings the Word of God in such a way that it messes with what you're intending to do. It messes with what you're thinking in your thought life. And therefore, people put down the Word of God and run from it rather than to put down their sin and love the Word of God. He said it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him whose eye, under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We tell our kids in Sunday school, oh, be careful, little child, what you say. Oh, be careful, little child, what you do. Oh, be careful, little child, where you go. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. And he knows all those things. He knows them. And that's not a truth just for children. That's a truth for mom and dad and grandmas and grandpas. Amen. That book is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. I trust you'll yield to the Lord today. There's people right here today that need to be saved. I have no doubt there's people watching or that will watch who need to be saved. But God's not going to make you. He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to push you down. He's not going to slap you around. The Bible says, come unto me, all ye, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest unto your soul. You can rest this body 24 hours, get up, go back to bed 24 hours. You can rest this body. But if your soul's not at rest, you'll be tired. You'll be worn out. You won't be able to do the things you know you ought to be able to do. But the Bible says, when we get in the harness with the Lord Jesus, we're hooked up with Him, He'll give us rest unto our soul. And when our soul is at rest, it energizes our entire body, our entire life. You see, it comes back to this book and its message and the one that it speaks about, whom wise people make the master of their life, the Lord Jesus Christ. With him, there's nothing that's impossible. Without him, there's so much defeat, so much agony, so much pain. Would you close your eyes, please?